So we've begun to look at Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We started off by looking at the introduction and also at verse 3 where Paul says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." And we began to look at these spiritual blessings in Christ, these blessings that begin that belong to all Christians. Last time we looked at this chapter, we looked last time at verse 4 and 5 and 6. And what Paul does in those verses is to go right back then to the beginning. He speaks about how God chose believers in Christ then before the creation of the world. It's important to remember that before this world was ever made, God chose his people then to be holy and blameless in his sight. He set them apart to himself. In love, it says, he predestined. He planned it all beforehand. He predestined believers to be adopted as his sons. Not only to be holy then, to be sanctified, but also to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which is freely given to those who believe in the one he loves. Well, I want us to carry on this week looking at the next three or four verses, verse 7 down to verse 10. And what Paul does here is to continue to expound then these spiritual blessings, these wonderful blessings that belong to every Christian. Now, it's not easy to follow what Paul says here. His sort of thoughts, I think they keep sort of tumbling out. You know how sometimes you open the door of a cupboard, suddenly everything falls out. Perhaps that doesn't happen in your house, you're so organized and tidy. But sometimes in our house, you open a cupboard, everything seems to fall out. Well, it's a bit like that here, that Paul has got all these different ideas, and they're all tumbling out. Well, I think we can say two main things from these verses 7 to 10, and then God willing, we'll look at the rest of it another time. So, first of all, let's say this then. Praise God, because that's how he begins, isn't he, back in verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So praise to God then, who redeems through the cross and brings forgiveness by his grace and wisdom. So that's a lot to take in one go. Well, that's really five things, isn't it? That's what I wanted us to do. I want us to look at five things now. So praise God, who redeems through the cross and brings forgiveness by his grace and wisdom. So, verse 7. What's the first two words there then? In him. In him. Now, we pointed out, I think, last time, how important that little phrase is. Him, of course, is Jesus Christ. And Paul uses the phrase, or something similar, several times in these opening verses of his letter. So, for example, in the verses we looked at last time, verse 4 and 5 and 6, if you go back to those, you'll see Paul says, "For he chose us in him." It was in Christ that election took place. He chose us in him before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons. And you notice that phrase then? Through Jesus Christ. Now, that's how we become sons of God. Through Jesus Christ. In accordance then with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he's freely given us. So he's given us his grace. Very freely he's given us his grace. How? In the one he loves. We know who the one he loves is because we just read from Matthew 3. "This is my son who I love," isn't it? So in the one he loves, in Jesus Christ. Now here, once again, in verse 7, it's in him, in Christ then, that we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. So Paul's taking us now back in time once again, he's not taking us back to before the creation of the world, but back to the redemption through Christ's blood that provides forgiveness for sins. So let's consider the different parts. As I said, there are five parts altogether, the different parts of the phrase. And so we say, first of all, praise God for redemption. That's the word, isn't it? Redemption. In English, it's to redeem. You have a redeemer, who's the one who does the redeeming. And when you refer to it in a more abstract way, you talk about not redemption, but redemption. I don't know where that P comes from, but it's in there. Redemption. That's how we say it. So, sometimes we speak of the whole of salvation in those general terms. It's redemption. But more specifically then, we use the word redemption to talk about what Jesus did on the cross, when he died on the cross. Now, let's think about this idea of redemption. Some of you are saying, well, I don't know that word, redeem or redemption. I've never come across it. Well, perhaps you have, actually. I don't know if you've ever cut out one of those coupons from a magazine, or perhaps you've got one some other way. It's a coupon then that gives you money off certain things at a shop. So what do you do with it? You take it to the shop, and it's usually part payment rather than the whole thing, isn't it? You give the piece of paper to the shopkeeper, and they let you have the money off. Then what happens? Well, obviously, the shopkeeper wants his money, doesn't he? And so he has to redeem that coupon. He has to send it off to the firm that's involved, and they will eventually give him his money. In fact, if you look at those coupons really carefully, you sometimes see a little bit of instruction for the shopkeeper to how to redeem his coupon. Lots of you perhaps shop online these days. I don't know if you've ever been given an iTunes gift card or an Amazon gift card. You know how it works. You have to scrape off, and there's a code. It's called a redemption code. And when you buy whatever it is you're buying, music or books, whatever it is, then you have to write in the redemption code. And that's how iTunes know then that you've put the money, or Amazon, whoever it is, you've put the money in, and so that they get paid. Or think of a more old-fashioned sort of thing, the pawnbrokers. I never saw a pawnbroker when I was growing up, but there are one or two in London. If you look very carefully, you'll see those, you know, they have these three balls outside, and there are pawnbrokers. And the way it works is, if you've got no money, but you've got a nice watch, I don't think that would raise much money, but if you've got something that's precious, you take it to the pawnbroker, he gives you a certain amount for it, and you can have the thing back, providing you can at some point pay the money. I'm sure there's a surcharge as well that takes place. So if you've got, say it was your wedding ring, you wouldn't want to lose that, would you? And you pawned it. It comes to that for some people sometimes. Well, what you want to do is to redeem it. You want to pay the money to get it back. Then that's redemption. That's where we do it, it's redemption. In Bible times, a slave could be redeemed, or he could be ransomed from slavery by paying a price. There was a certain price you could pay, and that slave could then be set free. Or think of just paying a ransom price. You know, when somebody is taken hostage, they say you can have the person back if you pay a certain amount, if you pay money to ransom or to redeem that person. So you've got the idea of redemption or redeeming. Now, it's a very important idea in the Bible, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, say you were in Israel, you became very poor. Well, if you became very poor, you'd have to become a slave. That was the only way you could survive. But you could be redeemed from slavery if one of your close relatives paid a certain amount. He'd be known as the kinsman redeemer, the goel. And the kinsman redeemer then, this close relative would be willing to pay, he could rescue you from slavery. Or if you'd lost your land, and so you'd fallen into poverty that way, the kinsman redeemer, he had a right to pay a price and to buy that land back. That's part of the story of the book of Ruth, isn't it? If you know the book of Ruth, redemption. Give you another example. In Exodus 21... we're told about a case where there's a bull. I mean, we're a city congregation, so none of us own bulls, I don't suppose. But if you had a bull, and it went around goring people, and say it killed somebody, well, then you deserve to die for letting that bull cause somebody else to die. But there was a way of getting out of it. You could pay a certain amount of money to redeem your life. You could buy your life back. That's Exodus 21. Or go further back to Exodus 13. In Exodus 13, the people are told that the firstborn male of all their animals, and their firstborn sons for that matter, must be redeemed. And that was done then by, sometimes the animal would have to be sacrificed, or in some cases you could put a substitute animal. Sacrifice was the way of redeeming those animals. And firstborn sons, how were they redeemed? Well, you remember there was one special tribe that was different from all the others. That was the tribe of Levi. And so each of the Levites stood for each firstborn son in the house of Israel. Now, there was always a mismatch. There were never quite as many Levites as there were firstborn sons. And so a payment would have to be made then to cover the difference. But either by a payment or by a person in your place then, each firstborn son had to be, here's that word again, he had to be redeemed. And in fact, every Israelite had to be redeemed. There was a half shekel payment for every person to redeem their life, to buy them back to God. The very Exodus itself is spoken of as an act of redemption. You know, the situation was, wasn't it, that the people of Israel were down in Egypt and they were slaves in Egypt. It was a horrible life they were leading. But God did something to get them out of that slavery. He brought them out. He redeemed them, in other words. He paid the price to redeem them. He brought them out with his mighty hand. And so the Lord is Israel's redeemer. And he's the redeemer of individuals as well. Do you know that verse in Job, where Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end, he will stand upon the earth. So all the way through the Old Testament, you've got this idea of redemption, of making a payment of money, sometimes it is, or it can be an animal being sacrificed, or it can be a person, but that brings about redemption. Now when you come to the New Testament, it's made clear to us that Jesus' death on the cross is a redemption. Jesus himself says, the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He gave his life then to pay for those who were in hostage to sin and death and hell. To buy them out, if you like. Paul, in Acts 20, tells the Ephesian elders, be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. He paid for the church. How? With his own blood. The writer to the Hebrews, he talks about Christ entering the most holy place once for all. How? By his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. And that's what we're talking about this morning, isn't it? We've talked about examples of redemption, but this is an eternal redemption. And Peter then, you know that it wasn't with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. It wasn't silver or gold that paid for it, says Peter. No, it was the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. And all the way through then to Revelation. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. They're singing a song, a new song. They're praising Christ. Why? For you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe, and language, and people, and nation. See it there? With your blood you purchased. You paid for that. You bought back. So when you think about salvation, you should think of it in terms of redemption. Everybody who's in Christ, all who are in him, all who are joined to him by believing in him then, they have redemption in him. He's paid the price then. A price designed to satisfy God's justice and to redeem, to buy back his chosen people. You see, by nature, what are we? We're slaves. We're hostages. We're lost. We're worthless. What's a piece of plastic worth if you don't redeem it? What's a little piece of paper worth if you don't redeem it? If it goes past the date for redeeming, for example. And that's our situation then by nature. But because of the payment of a price, we who believe are redeemed. We are bought back for God's use. Now that's what we're talking about. God's paid the price so that we then can be his and that we can be used for his glory. Well, we'll spend most of our time on that particular point, but I did want to get it clear then. Praise God for redemption. Well, praise God then, secondly, that it is through Christ's blood. Now, what does he mean by through Christ's blood? I'm sure most of you know, isn't it? It's through his death, isn't it? By the pouring out of his blood. It's by dying. His death in particular is the means then for securing redemption. When Jesus died, it wasn't just like anybody dying. He died on behalf of his people. He died in order to provide redemption for them. Like the firstborn sons in Israel then, we all deserve to die. As the firstborn of Egypt did die. But just as they were redeemed then by the sacrifice of the Passover lamb, so we who believe, we are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, as he's called. So it's not just then that the believer is chosen in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in God's sight. It's not just that God predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. But Christ has also come and he has died. And so he's paid the price to redeem us from the hell that we deserve. We just had the census, haven't we? Everybody in the whole country, we all had to write down where we were, how old we were, what we were doing and so on. And we have this census every 10 years. Now in Israel, they used to have a census from time to time. Moses is told in Exodus chapter 30 that each one must pay the Lord a ransom for his life at the time he is counted. It appears that the way it was done in those early days, while they were still in the desert then, was that there would be a line drawn. Okay, you can imagine a line, can't you? Well, there's a line there. If you want to use that one, there's a black one there for you. There's one for you there and one for you there. Imagine that line, okay? And first of all then, everybody 20 years old or more, they were all put on that side of the line. So if we were, you know, going to crazy lengths this morning, I tell all of you over here to come over. You come and sit over this side, okay? Come on this side of the line. And then, one by one, they would cross the line, and as they crossed the line, then they'd pay the payment. Is it half a shekel or whatever it was, the exact payment that they had to that they had to make, and so they would it's half a shekel it was. They would cross over, and they would make that shekel then as an offering to the Lord to atone for their lives, to make them at one with God once again by that means. Now, today Christ has paid the price, not silver or gold, of course, but the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. And everybody who trusts in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross then, that person has crossed over, he's crossed the line, hasn't he, from death to life. He's crossed over from death to life. That's what he said. Jesus says that. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. He's crossed over from the death side to the life side. That's what's happened. So praise God for redemption. Praise God that it's through Christ's blood, through Christ's death then. Thirdly, praise God that it means the forgiveness of sins. This redemption through his blood, very simply then, is all about the forgiveness of sins. Now, of course, it brings lots of other things as well, but Paul's just thinking for the moment about forgiveness, because that's one of the most important things. And that's why Paul mentions it mentions it here. Christ has indeed, he's died to redeem us from all wickedness. Through him we've been set free from sin. By nature we deserve the wrath of God, but Christ has died then for his chosen ones, and he's redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Paul does talk in those terms as well. But the main thing to remember this morning is that all those who are redeemed, all those that who trust in Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, those people are forgiven. That's the thing, they're forgiven. And there is only one way to be forgiven. There's only one way to find forgiveness with God. It's by looking to him and the redemption that he's provided by Jesus Christ for all his people. And so I would say to you this morning, quite obviously, is that where you're looking? You hope to be forgiven, yeah? How? How are you going to be forgiven? Well, you say, well, you know, I've got all these bad things, but I'm going to do all these good things to weigh them. That won't work. There's no forgiveness by that means. Yes, we must try our best to do all the good things we can, but that won't save you. That won't save you. It won't deal with all those bad things that you've done. It's only Jesus Christ and his death in the place of sinners on the cross. That's the only thing that will give you forgiveness. And so we must find forgiveness in him. Look to him and be forgiven. And then two other little things that we mustn't miss here. We should praise God that is by grace. It's by grace. This is all, isn't it, in accordance with, you notice the way Paul puts it, the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. Is that a great word, isn't it? Lavish. Just pour out, you know? You know, sometimes when you're dulping out the ice cream, you're a little bit niggardly, maybe you say, well, you can only have a little bit. But sometimes you can be lavish, can't you? Say, well, have as much as you like. Well, that's God's way then. That's God's way. We've noted that election, of course, is to the praise of God's glorious grace. Well, redemption is equally in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he, Paul says, that he lavished on us, that he poured out on us. You see, you think what it took now for Jesus Christ to leave the glory of heaven, the perfection of heaven, to become a human being, because that's what he is. He's a man. He's a human being. Imagine. You know, when you read these stories about rich men who become poor, well, that's quite a step down, isn't it? But he has left the glory of heaven and he's come to this earth as a man. And not only did he live on this earth, but he died on the cross. He died the despised and the despicable death of a criminal there on the cross, the lowest of the low. Now that's grace, isn't it? That's undeserved favour. And none of us are worthy of that sort of extravagance. Did you never feel that about, sometimes you think, well, God's, he's gone too far. You know, he's gone too far. It's too much. Wouldn't it be enough that he just forgave us and just sort of, I don't know, ignored our sins or something? But it's not like that, is it? He has gone all the way. He's gone the extra mile, if you like, as he asks us to do. He's done so much. And that is what has been done then for every true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a reason to give him praise this morning. And so we should praise God for his grace to us. And then for its wisdom as well. You see, it's with all wisdom and understanding. The whole plan is God's plan. And it is marked then at every point by wisdom and understanding. I don't think this is something you see straight away. You know, when you start off, you keep asking questions. So we have the children here on a Friday night. I've got lots of questions. Lots of questions. And they don't take anything for granted. They don't say, oh, well, they argue with you. I don't know where they get the arguments from, but they're always, there's somebody who will say, well, that's not fair. But the more you get to know it, the more you get to understand what it is that God has done, you see the wisdom that it shows. You know, it's in the wisdom of God that we should be saved, not by ourselves, but by a Redeemer. It's in the wisdom of God that he himself should come in the person of his Son It's in God's wisdom that he did all that he did. It's in wisdom that it's by trusting in Jesus Christ, it's by depending on someone else, that all our sins are forgiven. It's in wisdom that it's all of grace, that you can't earn it, that you can't win it, that you can't inherit it, you know, from a human inheritance. You can't get it by getting baptized or by joining a church or by paying some money. You can't get it that way. It's all of grace, so that nobody can boast. And I think that the more you get to know the salvation of God, I think this is one of the reasons why it's good to sort of, you know, pick out the different bits. Justification, what does that mean then? Redemption, what is that all about? What about adoption? It's good to pick out these things. To talk about election, because what it does then, the better we understand it, the more we understand it, the more amazed we are at the wisdom and the understanding of God. And the more I've looked at it, certainly, it seems to me that there couldn't be a better way. You know, sometimes you think, well, you know, why did it take so long, for example? But the more I've thought about this, the more it seems to me, why Noah in the flood? Well, because there is that lingering thought, isn't it, that maybe if you got rid of everybody and you started all over again, and that's what happened, isn't it, with Noah and his family? If you started all over again, well, maybe this time it would be okay. Well, they tried that. No, didn't work, did it? What did Noah do when he came from the ark? He overindulged, didn't he? He got drunk. And you say, well, I wouldn't have done that. Well, maybe you wouldn't, I don't know. But Noah did. And at some point, there was going to be a fall, wasn't there? And so, it took hundreds and hundreds of years to get to the point of Noah and to start all over again. If there's going to be a Messiah, he's got to be born in a certain place to a certain people. He's got to have a certain language, a certain culture. Well, you can't do that overnight, can you? That took a long time, from Abraham to the birth of Christ. A long time, a lot of history. But it was all necessary. It was all necessary that we might come to the point. You know, it's not just what God was doing in Israel. You know, so what about philosophy? You say, couldn't we just think it through and work it out? Well, I've said to you before, and this is generally accepted, all the great philosophers, they all the Greeks then, that we turn to still today when we study philosophy, they all lived a long time before Christ. By the time the Apostle Paul got to Athens, it was just a shell. All the great philosophers had gone, and they hadn't come up with the answer, had they? And so that passed through time as well. The might of Rome, what a great empire it was, but it didn't save anyone. It didn't bring salvation. And so it takes time, isn't it? Why doesn't Jesus Christ come today? Well, I don't know the answer to that. But I'm sure that God is wise, full of understanding, and it will be prolonged until he's completed all that he wishes to do. And there won't be anybody on that final day who'll be saying, well, it could have all been wrapped up a bit sooner. No, it'll be exactly the right time, because it's all part of the wisdom and understanding of God. Well, that's everything I wanted to say on that first point, and I'm going to be much briefer on this second point. But do hope that you see that. Give praise to God. He's the God who redeems through the cross, I'm saying, through the blood of Christ. He's the one who brings forgiveness by his grace and with his wisdom and understanding. And then the second thing is this, more briefly. Praise God then, and this is part of his wisdom as well, really, who chose to reveal his plan, put into effect in the last days, that will put things under one head, Christ. Is that right? Is that what I've written? Praise God, who chose to reveal his plan, put into effect in the last days, that will put all things under one head, Christ. So it's a matter of praising God for three further things. First of all, that he's made known his will. This is verse 9, isn't it? And, says Paul, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure. Now, as you know, when you see the word mystery in the Bible, it uses it, and this is true of several words in the Bible, but particularly the word mystery. It's used in a slightly different way to the way we use it. When we use it, we mean something we can't explain. So I read a headline in the newspaper the other day. It said, "Cold case and chilling echoes, the mystery deaths of three West Wales pensioners." The mystery deaths of three West Wales pensioners. In the 70s, three pensioners were killed. And they did come up with a verdict of what happened, but it really doesn't make much sense. It's a great mystery. And they now think that they've found the man who actually did it. They think they've solved the mystery. But it's still a mystery at the moment how those people died. Or Madeleine McCann, the little girl who disappeared in Portugal 4 years ago. What happened to her? It's a mystery, isn't it? It's a mystery. We don't know. You can think of, you know, what might have happened, but we don't know. And that's the tragedy, isn't it, for her poor parents, that they don't know. They don't know. It's a mystery. Now, the Bible uses the word, as I say, in a slightly different way. When the Bible talks about a mystery, it means something that was once mysterious and hidden, but that has now been brought to light. That's the difference. It's a revealed mystery. And the mystery of God's will, then, is that something was once kept hidden then, according to his good pleasure, but has now been made known. And he first made it known, of course, following the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's true that each time a person becomes a Christian, that's really what's happening, isn't it? To some extent, they have come then to know the mystery of God's will. And so I can ask you this morning, do you know the mystery of God's will? Do you know that he sent his son into this world to live a perfect life, to die a redeeming death, and so everyone who puts their faith in him will find forgiveness? Because there's nothing better to know than that. That's the greatest thing to know. I mean, there are lots of interesting things we don't know, is it? Why do we yawn? I haven't seen anybody yawning, by the way. But we don't know. Nobody knows why people yawn. Or why do they blush? Nobody knows. Nobody knows really why they blush. You know what a placebo is? You know, they give people a pill that's not really a pill. But sometimes it works. It makes them better. It's a bit of sugar, that's all it is. But it makes them... How does that work? How does that happen? Why do we dream? What does that all mean? What's going on when we dream? Or think of, you know, the pyramids or Stonehenge. How did they get there? How did they make them all those years ago? And we can make a guess at some of those questions, but we don't know, really. We don't know. And the greatest mystery of all is how to find forgiveness for your sins. You know, you could go out on the streets now and you could ask people, and they would give you all sorts of answers to that question. How can I find forgiveness for sin? There are lots and lots of theories. But in fact, there's only one way that you can be forgiven. And that mystery then, it is a mystery to many people. There are many people in this world. It's a mystery in the sense that we normally use it. They don't know. But the mystery of God's will has been made known then. It is through the redemption that Christ won on the cross. And all you have to do is believe. All you have to do is trust in him. I'm always asking you this question, but let me ask you once more. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? You say, you keep asking this question. Why? Well, I keep asking because it's the most important thing in the whole world. There is no more important question that you can be asked than, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because if you do, then all your sins are forgiven. And if you don't, none of them are forgiven. And that is why it's so important. If you do trust in Jesus Christ, well, you should be praising God then, shouldn't you? Because all your sins are forgiven. That's a reason to give praise to God. So, praise God that he's made known his will. Praise God, secondly, that it's now been put into effect. You see, it goes on, doesn't it? He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, there it is again, in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment. Right, that's not easy to follow. There's only one way to be saved. There only ever has been one way to be saved. But for a long time, the way to be saved was veiled in a certain amount of mystery. And it was only partly known, even by the Jews. And then when the times reached their fulfillment, when it came to the time that God had appointed, then the mystery of God's will, which he purposed in Christ, was put into effect. It was put into operation. It was dispensed, if you like. The Lord Jesus, then, he came, and he did what he did, and then that message of redemption began to be preached and proclaimed loud and clear, far and wide. And we're talking, of course, about the gospel, the good news, a wonderful message of forgiveness that's found in Jesus Christ and in him alone. That's the message that we're declaring this morning. I've said this to you before, but I hope that you're clear on this. We are at the end of the world. This is the end of the world. Okay? I'm not saying this is the day of the end of the world, or the week, or the month, or the year. We don't know exactly, but this is the end of the world. We've come to that point in time. In the past, God let all the nations go their own way. He overlooked their ignorance. But now, it's different. Now he commands all people everywhere to repent. And that includes us, doesn't it? We've got to repent. Every single one of us. Every person you'll meet in this coming week. They've all got to repent. There's nobody that you'll ever come across who you can't say, you've got to repent. You've got to turn away from your sins. There's no forgiveness in any other means. So do you realize that we've come to this point in time then, the time of fulfillment, it's the end of the age. Now is the time to repent and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and find forgiveness. And we mustn't miss this opportunity, must we? We don't know how long we've got, any one of us. There's no guarantee that we'll be here next week, is there? I hope that'll be the case. It's the most likely thing that we'll all still be alive next week. But there's no guarantee. There's no guarantee. And so we mustn't miss this opportunity. We must come to him today. And if we've come to him already, then we must praise God for this day of grace, this day of his favor. Pray then that God will bring in his chosen ones, bring in his elect. And so then the final thing. Praise God that by this means all things will be brought under Christ's headship. You see the amazing way Paul finishes. Well, he's got more to say, but we'll finish here for today. He says that what he purposed in Christ then was this, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, not the Pope, but Christ, even Christ. That's the grand aim. That's the great purpose of it all. That's where we're all heading. I don't know how you can think of this. Think of an orchestra. A huge orchestra, the biggest orchestra you've ever seen. And they've all got different instruments. And they're all playing slightly different things, not all playing exactly the same thing. And yet they're under the baton then of one conductor. And it's such a harmonious sound. They all play together. And it's the most beautiful music you've ever heard. Or think of a wonderful preacher, the best preacher you've ever heard. And it's a long sermon, like this one's a long one, but it's a really interesting sermon. This sermon. It's the longest sermon perhaps you've ever heard, but every bit, every point, it's all interesting. And then as he comes to the end of his sermon, there's a glorious conclusion, a final and a unifying head. He speaks about the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. Oh, more obviously, think of a vast empire. It's got diversity. It's got a wonderful variety. There are all sorts of different languages. Perhaps being spoken, different ways of life that people have. But they're all working together. And they're all under the headship of this one emperor. This one benign leader. And of course, we're talking about our glorious head, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this is why it's so important to bow down before the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, at the moment, everything is all mixed up and it's confusing and there are wars and there are divisions. One's pulling this way, one's pulling that way. And it all seems rather hopeless and confusing sometimes. But a day is coming, in fact, that day is fast approaching, when there will be a complete oneness, a complete clarity, an everlasting unity and peace, both in heaven and on the earth as well. And it will all be under one head, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a glorious vision that Paul presents to us here, a united kingdom, heaven and earth, all at one and under the glorious headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'm saying to you this morning, if you've not bowed down to the Lord Jesus Christ, why wait? It's going to happen in the end. You are all, we are all going to bow down to him in the end. There's no point putting it off another day. Now's the time to bow down to the Lord Jesus Christ. Give up your rebellion today. Come to him now, because that's the future. What's the future? This is the future. Jesus Christ as head. That's where it's all heading. And if you come to him, then give all praise to God for such a glorious present and such a glorious future. Amen.